You ever had that feeling where you know you're kind of inappropriately dressed for whatever's about to happen? Where you kind of wander into that situation and you see what everybody else is wearing and you're like, uh-oh. Happened to me yesterday. My friend Tim called me up. I was like up to my neck in yard work, man. Chainsaw was going, splitter was going, like lawnmower was going. I smelled like gas and sweat and sawdust. And he's like, hey, can you give me a ride up to Middletown? I got to pick up my bike. So I'm like, sure. Jump in the truck, go get Tim, drop him off. He gets his bike. He's like, what are you doing? You want to go grab lunch? I'm like, sure. Let's go grab lunch. Pass by this little cute place right outside of Middletown. We all walk right in the door and all eyes turn on me because I am decked out in my finest attire, man. I've got this old Samaritan's Purse t-shirt on with paint all over it. I have the dad cargo shorts from Walmart, like 2009, that are like ripped. And they've got like 3 stains of the last couple times that I stained the deck on them. I got sawdust in my legs. It's just, they looked at me and I'm like, ha. Not to mention, I'm standing there with my friend Tim and like everybody in the whole place was like on a date. So it like, we're like, two please. Thanks. Just made a beeline to whatever table we were at, sat down as fast as we possibly could. I felt immediately out of place, but I was hungry and Tim was buying, so I quickly filed it in my brain under, you know, if they don't kick me out, I'm okay. I'm just rolling with this. I'm going to put all the awkwardness somewhere else and we're going to go. Most of us, I think, would feel that if we're just, whatever we were wearing was kind of drawing attention to ourselves or out of place. And some of us hopefully would feel that. There are other people, I swear, I think some of you guys are immune to that feeling. You walk out of the house and you're like, it was good. I see it all day long at Starbucks. I'm like, really? That's what you went out of the house? Okay, all right, we'll go with that. Some of us on the other end of the spectrum, perhaps not being so in tune with that, not being able to pick up. There are some, though, who push the boundaries, right? There are some that say, yeah, this is a little close to the edge, but I'm wearing it anyway. You know, this is a little immodest. This is a little revealing. This might be a little inappropriate, but I don't care. I'm doing it anyway. You know, they stir the pot. They like to stir the pot. Now take that whole concept of what I just explained to you and put that in the context of the local church. In the context of the gathered body, a church service like right here and right now. Right? And someone walking in here clearly trying really hard, being way too bold in what they're wearing, with an intention of making it all about them, with the intention maybe even of stirring the pot a little bit. What's worship supposed to be about? Is it about fashion? Is it about how we can be noticed? Is it about us? Or is it about God? And that is what Paul is going to talk to us today about. So turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This is an infamous passage. We have lots of visitors here today, so I can only surmise that all of you are very curious about head coverings. So thank you so much for coming to find that out. This is a notorious passage in the Bible because it is hard to understand. And it's hard for us to apply in our current culture today. And if you're visiting with us, what we do is we go through books of the Bible. We go through them verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and we have this speak to us, right? I don't come to this with my ideas of what this should say and then try to pick out like 700 verses from all over the Bible to support that, right? We go to this word. The word says something. We figure out what it means and we submit to that. That's what we do. If you've been with us, Paul has been correcting the church at Corinth for their insistence on exercising their own personal rights, even to the harm of their brother or sister. This sinful attitude flies in the face of the overarching commands of Scripture that say, help each other, look out for one another, build each other up, consider others more important than yourselves, all of that. This was essentially saying for some, look, Paul, I can eat what I want, where I want, when I want, and you can't tell me otherwise. And today, same principle. It's just going to say, look, Paul, I can wear what I want, when I want, and wherever I want to. and you can't tell me otherwise. And again, this issue at its core, some insisting on exercising those rights. And Paul deals with them, draws our attention to what should be the focus of our worship gatherings. And first, he lays down a doctrinal truth that is going to be the foundation for what he says. So look at 1 Corinthians 11 in chapter 2. He says, "Now I commend you because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions even as I delivered them to you. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God." He commends them first. He praises them. Why? Two things. They remember him. They honor him. They respect him. And second, they hold fast. They maintain to the teachings that he is giving them. Paul is starting off pretty complimentary, pretty nice, but you almost kind of sense that there's a but coming, right? He says, "You guys do this really well, but you sense it's coming." It's like when my wife says, "Honey, you did that so good. That what you did there was so good." Awkward pause, right? But, right, here comes something that I could have done better, which is what Paul's going to say here. Right? He says, "But I'm wanting you to understand something here. The head of every man," he says, "is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband. And the head of Christ is God." This is the principle he's laying down. He's not trying to prove it. He's not arguing it. He's just stating it. It's fact. He says, "Remember this. Remember this fact." This is the foundation for what will come later. And what do we see in verse 3? We see three examples of submission. And we'll see without question the context of this, of course, is in the gathered worship service of the church. And so I'll say this up front, we'll unpack it. The foundation of worship is submission. The foundation of worship is submission. And Paul uses three relational examples to talk about that. The first one he uses, every head of every man is Christ. This means every single person on the planet has Christ as their head. And everybody goes, "I don't think so." Well, whether they know it or not, right? Because Philippians 2, 10 through 11 tells us that every single person will bow their knee to Jesus one day. Every single person created by Christ, therefore has Christ as their head. Whether they know it or act like it or not, they will bow down and one day confess that Jesus is Lord. At that point, unfortunately, for some of them, it's going to be too late. But every person has Christ as their legitimate head. He's writing to the church. Christians, though, who submit already to Christ as their head, right? Ephesians 5:23 tells us point blank that Christ is the head of the church. We have elders here. We have men that are leading this congregation along with myself. But we're not the be-all and end-all. Like, the buck doesn't stop with us. We submit to Christ. Christ is the head of his church. The church might submit to elders, but elders and pastors are all really under-shepherds in the church of Christ. And church, we cannot submit to Christ. We cannot worship Christ without submitting to Christ, right? It's that whole kind of thing that you say, "Jesus is my Savior, but is he really my Lord?" Right? Christians submit to Jesus as Savior and Lord. The head of every man is Christ. Second, he says that the head of a wife is her husband. And this is where we kind of diverge a little bit, because there are many faithful, solid theologians who don't think this passage has to do with marriage. I'm convinced it has to do with marriage for many reasons. The context alone, the rest of Scripture bears witness to it. We just saw it in Ephesians 5:23, but even backing up one verse in Ephesians 5:22, wives are supposed to submit to their own husbands as to the Lord. And I think that last part's important, right? Because women aren't just supposed to submit to men in general. Like, all women aren't supposed to submit to all men in the church. It's within what? The covenant of marriage that works. Wives are supposed to submit to their own husbands. And that last part is crucial. As unto the Lord. Because we all submit to the Lord. And the husband should be leading in a loving, selfless, Christ-like way to make that work easily. Not in a domineering way. Not in a heavy-handed way. That's a misunderstanding of this passage. The second example he gives us of submission is the marriage covenant. And the third example is the head of Christ is God. This is the relationship of God the Son with God the Father. Christ submitted to the Father in his plan of redemption. He came to earth. He lived that sinless life. He went all the way to the cross because that was the Father's plan. And he provided the way for us to be saved and reconciled. We have that option of being forgiven, of being reconciled with God through what Christ did. But Christ submitted to the plan of the Father. Matthew 26, 39, he famously says, "My Father, if possible, let this cup pass. But what? Not my will, your will be done." Christ submits to the Father. And Jesus' submission to the Father, church, is the only way that we're able to even be here today. Because he did the work for us. He went to the cross. By faith in Christ, we're righteous. We're able to worship. Without Jesus submitting to the Father's plan of salvation, worship is out of the question for us. So submission is the foundation of worship. And Paul is going to prove here that submission is the foundation to worship. And with that foundation in mind, he moves to specific correction as to where they were going off the rails. Look at verse 4. He says, "Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. But every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, since it's the same as if her head were shaven." I think that's pretty clear, so we'll just close in prayer and just kind of move on. This whole context, right? This remember, this has to be in the context of the local church gathering. What we're doing right now, okay? It's where public prayers are made. That's where public prophecies are made. And when you think of prophecy, don't get all crazy on me. Think about somebody encouraging somebody with this. Somebody speaking truth with love into someone's life that lines up with this. And so while we're doing this, what you're wearing, while we're in the church, what you're wearing has a lot of importance. But it has a real lot of importance back then. And first he addresses the men. Evidently there were men that were going around with their heads covered while they were in church. And the best that we could surmise is that that was a practice of the first century Romans. That when they were in their worship of all their pantheon, of all their gods, that's what their men used to do. They used to take a shawl or a hood or something and cover their head, and that's how they worshiped. So the men in the Corinthian church, the new covenant church in Christ, see what everybody else is doing, right? And they say, wow, we should make some legitimacy. Maybe I want to do that too. Maybe I want to look like everybody else in Corinth that worships. So they walk in with their heads covered. As my friend Ryan from Green Pond put it, they're trying to look cool. They're trying to fit in with everybody else around them. And Paul corrects them. What he actually says is, guys, you're dishonoring your head. And it's kind of a play on words there, because it means head as far as them. They're dishonoring themselves in it. But we just read a verse before that who's their head? Christ. You're dishonoring Christ when you do that. Most definitely that play on words. Because what? What are they saying? They're just trying to what? Again, take something that was from an idolatrous practice of worship that wasn't really God and what? Bring it into the church. And so then everybody else was looking at these men with their heads covered and say, wow, they're kind of like those other guys. And God's like, I'm not kind of like other guys, okay? I'm not like other gods. There's only one God, and it's me. And you worship the way that I told you to. Don't go trying to look like what they look like. But the men weren't the only ones who were bringing dishonor to themselves in Christ. The women were too. The wives were praying and prophesying with their heads uncovered and bringing dishonor on themselves in Christ. Why? Like, almost all of you have your heads uncovered. I don't see any men with their head covered. Like, it's hard for us to grasp this today. Two main reasons. First of all, a woman was not seen in first century in public ever with her hair down. Ever. That was a huge no-no. The only one who saw the wife with her hair down was her husband. That was it. So if you're walking around with your hair down, you're already like, whoa, a little bit inappropriate there in first century Corinth, right? One commentator wrote this about women not wearing a head covering. Wearing a head covering. That's the second part of this. A veil or a hood constituted a warning. It signified that the wearer was a respectable woman, and that no man dare approach her without risking penalties. A woman who set out unveiled and with her hair down forfeited the protection of Roman law against possible attackers. That kind of culture. So if a woman went out in public without her head covered and with her hair down, she's saying something. She's saying a message that she doesn't really want to send, right? If you had your hair up and covered, you were basically saying, or if you didn't have your hair up and covered, you know, had it down, you're basically saying that you're a woman of questionable morals. And maybe even that you were sexually available. It's like the first century version of Tinder. I don't know, something like that. So much so that the law wouldn't even help you if you went out like that. What about that? The second aspect of this has direct bearing on submission again. A woman with her hair down without a covering in public also at that time were saying what? That she's single. She's not married. If a woman had a head covering and her hair up, she was saying, yes, I am married. I'm unavailable. I'm an honorable woman. I don't have loose morals. Maybe she was single, but hopefully still had good morals and wanted to behave in a proper way to glorify God. So if a married woman went around in public, especially at worship service, culturally portraying herself as a single woman, what? She's profoundly dishonoring her husband, right? She's sending a message that says, I'm single. I'm not attached. I'm not with anybody. And look at me and look at my hair. She dishonors her head. And as we saw from the previous passage, she dishonors her husband in that. It gets worse for the women. Look at verse 6. For if a wife will not cover her head, then she should cut her hair short. For it is disgraceful, but since it is disgraceful for a woman to cut off her hair or shave her head, let her cover her hair. One more thing that was actually morally more shameful than walking around with your hair down and uncovered is to shave your head. It's a good thing that doesn't apply to me. But for a woman, that was probably the worst. It usually signified that she was already a woman that was caught in adultery and that she had her head shaved as punishment for that. You did not want to walk around in first century Corinth with your head shaved. And Paul says, guess what, guys? You want to do it? You want to play around with cultural morality? You want to play around with sending mixed messages and just go all the way? Why don't you shave your head? Because that's about where you're going. It's about where you're headed. We'll see later in this passage that a woman's long hair is her glory, and to shave it off was colossally shameful. And don't forget, this is a Mediterranean shame and honor culture, right? That's what they did. That's what they protected more than anything, was their shame and their honor. You want it to be held in honor at all times. To be publicly shamed, to be publicly disgraced, was colossally terrible. You did not want that to happen. And Paul says, you guys want to go around risking public shame or worse, looking like morally loose women, dishonoring your husbands? You might as well go the whole way and shave your heads. So pull this together, okay? Put this in the context of public worship service of the Church of Jesus Christ. One author wrote this: it's a self-advertisement as an object of sexual attraction. It diverts attention away from God, who should be the center of undivided attention. To employ a dress code which hints at sexual availability while leading in worship is unthinkable at that time. We have the women not submitting to their husbands in appropriate cultural dress. We have the men trying to fit in with the other men in the culture as a means of self-advertisement. And everything says, look at me. I can dress the way I want, when I want, where I want. And you can't tell me otherwise. Submission, church, is the foundation of worship. And neither the men nor the women are walking in it right now. And church, when we walk through these doors, right, and all of our lives for that matter, we have to remember that it's not about us. We live our lives in worship and submission to God, not us. It's not about promoting us. It's about submitting to God. Now, hopefully you know my utter disdain for legalism, right? This is not where this is coming from, okay? This is not saying if you wear this or you wear that, you're more holy or God's more happy with you. That's not what we're talking about here. But we show our inner submission to God by how externally we submit in humility to things like dress and things like external morals, external expectations. instead of just pushing our perceived rights. And when we fail to submit to what God has called us to, church, we fail to submit to God. The foundation of worship is submission. We also then flatten and fail to delight in what God has given us as a blessing in the church. That's where Paul talks about next. Look at verse 7. He says, "For a man ought not to cover his head, since he's the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. For man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. That is why a wife ought to have a symbol of authority on her head, because of the angels." Paul calls in backup here. He goes all the way back to Genesis to set the table, to talk about the way that God designed us as humans. If you're visiting with us and you're not familiar with Genesis, Genesis is where it starts. Genesis is where the creation account comes in. God tells us in Genesis 2 that God created the man first, right? Created the man, and he realized what? The man needed help. There's no way we can leave that guy by himself. He needs help. They went through all of the animals in creation to try and find help, and no, there was nothing. So God said, "I will make a helper suitable for him." Adam he made out of the ground. Eve he made from Adam to be a suitable helper fit for him. Woman was made for man, literally a custom companion for him, created from man's own body. Then he diverts into verse 10 into why a woman should have authority on her head because of the angels, which again is just commentators, they just lose their mind as to why he suddenly starts talking about angels in the midst of this. And this statement, of course, has confounded theologians for centuries. It doesn't confound me. I'm not that confused about it. Hopefully I'm on solid exegetical ground. But this statement simply is saying that Scripture throughout has consistently portrayed what? That what's going on here today, this morning, is not just in Vernon, right? We are praising the God who is in and through all things, right? He's here with us, but he's also there in heaven, right? We are here now, but we're also what? Secured. Our future is secured in heaven. We're here now. We're still wrestling with sin, but we're still holy and beloved and forgiven and justified. So all throughout Scripture, we have this tension of the physical and the spiritual. And church, there's a spiritual dimension. There is. We get all freaked out when we talk about demons. We talked about that a couple weeks ago, right? But there's a spiritual dimension here. And here, as the gathered church here in Vernon, as under the word of God and under biblical leadership and under the ordinances of baptism and communion, there's a spiritual presence here with us. The angels, the heavenly hosts, they witness these things. And as they witness these things, bringing glory to God, they're pleased. They bring glory to God. I was thinking that even as we were singing that last song, just thinking about there's a heavenly host that we can't see that is among us, that is praising God. One of my favorite worship leaders, Bob Coughlin, says that when we get up to worship, we're just joining in what's going on already 24/7 up there all the time, right? Worship doesn't start when we start singing. It's going on all the time in heaven. We just join in with that. And so likewise, when the angels see what's going on, they look down and they see that things are done according to God's word and for God's glory, they're pleased, they're happy. But when it's not so much, right? When they see husbands so busy about trying to look like everybody else in Rome and covering their heads and dishonoring their heads, why? When they see wives that just say, "I'm not wearing my head covering today, and I'm wearing my hair down because look at me," they're not pleased, right? They see that. That was what was going on before this. Ephesians 3:10 tells us that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to what? The rulers and authorities where? In heavenly places. There are angels that are involved here at church. In Corinth, the wives that didn't submit to the culturally appropriate symbol of covering on their heads, having their heads uncovered in such a way, was a rejection of what God has called them to. The worship of the gathered church done in order pleases the heavenly hosts. And so if you are out to stir things up by what you wear, by rocking the boat, drawing attention to yourselves. The angels are watching that. And Paul says, as a little warning, he says, beware, the angels are watching. And by kicking against these rights, they're resisting more than they know, and they're taking the focus off of God. Look at verse 11. Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman. For as woman was made from man, so man is now born of woman. And all things are from God. There's something else going on here under the surface. It's what's troubling Paul. It's men and women, husbands and wives, brothers and sisters, they need each other. They're dependent. We're not made to be independent people in the body of God. We have these relationships with each other, right? You can't just go ignoring the differences, watch this, between what God has created between men and women. And by doing that, by intentionally stepping out of their lanes in Corinth, right, culturally, these men and women were blurring the lines of diversity and blurring the lines of even gender. There are some commentators, and I think I believe them, that said the women were going full boat and shaving their heads. And the men were actually letting their hair grow long. And to let your hair grow long at that time meant that maybe you were of homosexual persuasion. It makes sense in the context of this passage. And Paul says, guys, whoa. You're blurring the lines here of what God has established between men and women. And I'll say this, the beauty of worship is diversity. The beauty of worship is diversity. When we take matters into our own hands, especially as it relates to gender, we flatten the beauty that God has designed in the church. And Paul corrects them. You can't just make men and women be whatever you want them to be, church. And God intentionally created them different. And what you wear in worship can help people either understand that and draw attention to that, or you could confuse them by what you're wearing, by what God has given us. This goes all the way back again to Genesis and where women came from. He hints at it in his passage there, the plan of God. Genesis 1:27 tells us that he created man in the image of God. What? Both male and female. He created them in the image of God. And no doubt your ears perked up when I said diversity this morning, right? I almost didn't use that word. But then I thought, no, we gotta redeem that word. Because that's a good word. It's a good word in the body of Christ. Because men and women are supposed to be different. We're supposed to be diverse. We have lots of people, lots of cultures, lots of ethnicities. Diversity is a good thing. It's how God has created us. And church, we've got to show love to all people. Right? I'm going to be very clear on that. We've got to show love to all people. We've got to engage all people with the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Right? You can't hate on someone because they sin differently than you do. But our culture is profoundly contradicted. The cry of the gender and sexual revolution is what? Diversity. Yet how is that practically being shown in our culture? In the flattening of the beauty of what God has created in male and female. This is where my mind goes, because I'm like the apologetics guy. So I just, to me, this logically just, this makes no sense whatsoever. The campaign for diversity is being waged while flying the flag of neutrality. We hear that all the time, that men and women don't have a difference, that I can be whatever gender, gender doesn't even matter. But yet, on the other hand, you're saying diversity by neutrality. It doesn't make any sense. Because the beauty of worship, the beauty of people, of who we are, is diversity, true God-given diversity. It's completely opposed to what God has called the church to embrace in biblical diversity. The beauty, the difference of man and women. And Paul says, careful here, guys. You're messing with something that God established and created, and it's beautiful. You don't want to mess with it. He goes on to make one last point about where the beauty of all this came from. Look at verse 13. He says, judge for yourselves. Is it proper for a wife to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not nature itself teach you that a man wears long hair? It's a disgrace for him. But if a woman has long hair, is it her glory? For her hair is given to her as a covering. If anyone is inclined to be contentious, We have no such practice, nor do the churches of God. Paul says, guys, look around. Look around you. Open your eyes. What does common sense say? Look at what the created order of things is. This passage has led some commentators to say that it's not really about head coverings at all. The last verse about long hair is really that the hair is their covering, that they put it up. So we're not talking about hats at all. We're just talking about hair. I think it's both, because you can't do one without the other back then. If you're wearing a head covering, you had your hair up anyway. So I think it's both. I think that women were just saying, nope, I'm not gonna adhere to this anymore. So the head covering comes off and the hair goes down. I don't think it's one or the other. In this way, Paul appeals to the culture around them and says, guys, look around you. What's common and why? Just open your eyes to see. What is the meaning of dress in the culture, in the church, and why? And why are you messing with that? And Paul says, don't be contentious about this. Things are done in order and honor and submission in all the other churches, okay? He says, look at all the other churches. We need to stay unified. But another way, he appeals to the larger common sense of, what is the word he used? Nature, of creation, right? That should be all we need to know that there's a God that needs to be worshipped. Like Romans 1 tells us, that his invisible qualities have been perceived in the things that have been made. We walk outside and we know that there's a God, and we know he's established order in a certain way. And so I'll say this, the basis for worship is creation. The basis for worship is creation. We didn't create the world, okay? Just putting it on the bottom shelf there, right? We didn't create the world. God did. There's a creator. There's an order. He set it up to work in a very specific way, and there are very, very good reasons for that. We feel that in our hearts when we see it. Mel and I, we have these shows that we watch before we wind down in bed. One of them we call our whale show, which is just like this thing on Netflix. I don't even know what it's called, but it's like nature or something like that. The complexity of everything in nature. Are you kidding me? It's just like these birds that fly 500 miles because they know that the fish are in this certain spot. I can't find my way to Walmart sometimes. These birds fly 500 miles because they know that the fish will be there once a year. It's how on earth does that happen without a creator? And if there's a creator, there's an order. And if there's an order, it's there for a reason. The basis for worship is creation. There's a natural difference in men and women. We see that appropriately expressed in the way that each other's dressed, the way we wear our hair, the mannerisms, the strength levels. Don't get nervous. They're very strong ladies. I know that. But if we're going to be in an arm wrestle, hopefully I'm going to win. I'm just saying. Right? Our culture, like Corinth, is then contentious about this. Right? This isn't popular today, is it? Which is why I chuckled to myself when I realized that Sussex was coming, because I knew that there would be a ton of people here. And I think Pastor Ryan's on a sabbatical, so half of Green Pond's here as well. I knew that we're here in this head covering passage today. We see a natural difference in men and women, and we see that appropriately expressed in how we dress. And that's okay, because that reflects what God is doing, even in culture. Church, our role is to bring the message of hope, the gospel, in the midst of this confused world, just like it was in Corinth, right? And one of the ways we do that, is one of the ways we point to, is the natural way God set things up. C.J. Mahaney said this, there's really two columns of creatures in the world. That's it. There's the creator, and there's everything he created, right? By nature, the created things have to worship the creator. It's just the way that he has established it. Again, bottom shelf, right? We wouldn't be here if God didn't create us. That should at least say something. At least express thanks. The basis for our worship is creation. So where does that leave us? And I continue to hope to draw us closer to the reality that really things haven't changed that much in our hearts since first century Corinth. Right? But we see a passage like this and we're like, head coverings, I don't know, doesn't compute, whatever. I don't wear, nobody wears that anymore. I don't understand. But it's the heart issues that are behind it, church. We take this passage of scripture, and we bring it into today because the heart issues are the same. What lies behind it is the same. People will still try to make worship and life about themselves. We are naturally bent inward on ourselves. We have no problem looking out for ourselves. We have no problem trying to make sure that we are happy. The gospel calls us yet to what? Humility. To serving others. To building each other up. Jesus was not a charismatic public celebrity. He didn't walk around in flashy clothes. He dressed in culturally appropriate ways, spoke the language of the people in humility and service. And that's what we seek to do here. Because it was about more than Jesus. It was about the Father's plan of redemption, which is why we're able to be here in the first place. So here's the big idea. Simply worship magnifies God, not us. Worship magnifies God, not us. When you magnify something, you draw attention to it. We want to draw attention to God. I love praying with the elders before the service, and I love to hear them say, show them Christ. Yes. We want you to see Jesus. Not us, not what we wear, not the light show, which is obviously amazing. Right? Not the rockin' band, although we really did have a rockin' band this morning. Right? We want you to see Jesus. Worship magnifies God, not us. It may not be the same cultural issues today that were in Corinth in the first century. It's not about men covering their heads or women uncovering their heads, but it's about what? The focus of our worship and what we do. We don't require head coverings here for the ladies at Highlands, and that's not going to change today, so don't get nervous, right? Why? Because wearing a head covering in 2019 in Sussex County is not going to say the same thing that it did in first century Corinth. Right? It's just not. If you see someone in head covering, they're like, okay, they have a head covering. But you're not immediately going to relate to, oh, well, they must be married. Oh, well, they must be of impeccable morals. It's just not the same thing. It's not the same thing. But what's the same? The heart. The heart. Submission. The average person on the street knows what a modest dress looks like, right? You're going to see it, especially in the summer. You're going to see it, people walking around wearing next to nothing. That's maybe what our culture, the cultural equivalent of walking around with your hair down, is walking around with wearing next to nothing in public. And people see that, and they think things, and they wonder. If we do all that as Christians today, particularly in the gathered church, we're doing damage to our gospel witness, and worse, we're kicking against what God has established. And what are the common signs in God's created order that do matter? What's traditionally understood in culture of humility and honor? And do we display them well here? I think we do. I think we do. I think we dress very modestly for each other. I think we respect and honor each other. Some people have different things. You want to wear that? That's great. That's how you honor God. You want to wear that? That's great. That's how you honor God. The ways that we honor and revere. And here's a good practical rule. Try to be somewhat invisible. Try to not draw attention to yourself. I want to wear to be what anyone else would wear. Like, you should walk in. You should see people on stage that are like, okay, that's fine. If you see somebody on stage who has like crazy outfit on, drawing attention to themselves, why? Why are we doing that? Clothing is part of culture, should be invisible. It should just be something that we relate to in order to what? Show them Christ. Just like everything else in our lives. To use all things to magnify God in worship and not magnify me. Simply magnify God with what you wear, not yourself. Culture changes, dress changes, hairstyles change. All those things change with time. But what transcends all of that is something that's unchanging, and that's God in our culture. But we worship God, not culture. We use culture in God-honoring ways to bring attention to his greatness and grace. We submit in the ways that God has established in the marriage covenant. And we worship God by doing that. We see the way itself, the church itself, submits to Christ as the head. And what? We worship God in that. That's how worship works. We see the way that wives submit to husbands in humble leadership. We see the way that our Savior Jesus submitted to the plan of God all the way until he went to the cross. We cherish the diversity of the genders that God has created, and we celebrate that in the church. We reject the flattening of the diversities that we see. We open our eyes and see the common threads of creation and humility, of honor. And we arrange these external things in our lives intentionally, not legalistically, but intentionally in order to draw attention to God, not ourselves. And we realize that when we worship, we magnify God. It's not about us. We receive the blessings of laying ourselves down, being filled with the knowledge of God as we gather together for worship. Let's pray that we walk in these things. Let's pray that we understand them. Let's pray that as we take a look in our lives, always, that we remember all things are supposed to magnify God, even in the issues of dress, even in the issues of submission, even the issues of diversity. And let's pray that we can do that. God, we thank you for your goodness and your grace. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you that you sent your son, Jesus, Lord, the ultimate one who laid everything down except his divinity, came to earth, took on human skin. Lord, led the perfect life, the sinless life, healed, helped, preached, confronted, all of those things, went to the cross as our sacrifice in our place, took our sin and our shame on the cross, God. Help us to understand that, to live like that. Help us to live in what he has done. He rose from the dead, Lord. Help us to walk, therefore, in newness of life, not making it about ourselves, but making it about God. We pray that even in these issues of dress, even in these issues of submission, all of these things, that we understand that, that we see that, that we glorify God, not ourselves. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.